Hey, thanks for tuning in to Backwoods Belief. Jeff is out this week and we weren't able to record a new podcast, so instead I thought I would post this lecture that I gave on the topic of the three offices of Christ. I hope that it's helpful to you and edifying.
Go ahead and open your Bible. We're going to start at Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about why I chose the topic that I chose today. There are so many different things that go into the Reformation, so many different doctrines that were either rediscovered or purified. Like Noah was talking about, the doctrine of justification was something that the church hadn't completely lost, but it had been so corrupted with these ideas of indulgences and things like that that needed to be scrapped, and so that we could return to the Word of God. And so I want to talk about another one of those doctrines that isn't a new doctrine. Just like justification didn't come about at the Reformation, this doctrine also didn't get invented at the Reformation. It was an old doctrine, but it was something that was rediscovered at that time. So let's read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is the word of the Lord. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And let's pray again real quickly here. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you will reveal to us from your word your truth, that you will help us to believe it, to understand it, and to obey it. In Christ's name, amen. So the doctrine I want to talk to you about today, that was rediscovered at the time of the Reformation, is called the three offices of Christ, or the threefold office of Christ. Now raise your hand if you're familiar with that term or have heard it before. It's not super common. A lot of you have. Great. All right. So where does this doctrine come from? It was originally, I think the earliest writings we have are from 300 AD, like the 4th century. They talk about this, but it really gets developed and more fleshed out at the time of the Reformation. Next question. What is the doctrine of Christ's three offices or his threefold office? Well, there is a catechism. Do you have it up here still, Micah?
Probably inside.
There is a catechism, which is a series of questions and answers to help understand the Christian faith. Noah was talking about one, the Westminster Shorter and Larger. There's another one called the Heidelberg Catechism. Right here is a copy of it. And it is a series of questions and answers to help us understand the Christian faith better. Here's what it says. Question. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? He being Jesus, obviously. Answer. Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father. And three, our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. So the threefold office of Christ, or the three offices of Christ, are that he is a prophet, he is a priest, and he is a king. The next question you might ask, since we're talking about the Reformation and the return to the Bible, is this a biblical doctrine? Let's think about that. In the Old Testament, in Israel, you had these three different offices. You had the priests, who served kind of as God's covenant lawyers, who would come to the people, the prophets, who would come to the people and tell them, you've broken God's covenant, and here are the various ways, the specific sins you've committed that have broken God's covenant. You had the priests who would offer the sacrifices up on behalf of the people to cover the sins that they had committed, almost acting as like defense attorneys. You have the covenant lawyers, the prophets who say, here's where you've sinned. You have the priests who offer up sacrifices to cover those sins, almost offering a defense. And then, this is perhaps not exactly the best comparison, but you could say the king serves as kind of a judge who adjudicates the different problems that happen among the people, who rules over the people, who defends and protects the people militarily. So you've got these three offices in the Bible, and I think we're going to see, if we look especially at that passage in Hebrews that we just read, that Christ is the fulfillment of each of these offices. He is the true prophet, the true priest, and the true King. So let's look again at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days, what? Spoken to us by his Son. So, God the Father speaks through Christ to us. So Christ is our prophet. He brings the message from God to us. Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Who is the heir? The prince who is about to become a king. Through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, here he is as a priest who offers himself as a sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Again, another kingly picture. He sits down on his throne at the right hand of God, waiting to ascend. So, that's the doctrine of the three offices of Christ. And the question I wanted to talk about more in depth today is, how does this doctrine affect us? Why is this an important doctrine for us to understand? And why was it important for the reformers, as they were recovering it, to focus on this doctrine? And so here are a couple of things that I think we can think about as we look at these three offices of Christ. One of the primary ways that it shapes our lives today is through our worship. So, as a prophet, Jesus Christ reveals and speaks God's word to us. So when we come into Sunday worship and we hear the word of God, that is Christ speaking to us, revealing his word to us. And so the word, as the reformers would say, one of the marks of a true church was that the word was faithfully preached and heard by the congregants. And so that is Christ serving as a prophet to his people, preaching God's word to them. Second, as a priest, Jesus forgives our sins, cleanses our unrighteousness, and makes us pure. So, the reformers would talk about another mark of a true church was the right administration of the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Not because these things in themselves could take away sins, but they were pictures of Christ's work. And through the sacraments, that work is applied to us. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are marks of Christ's priestly work on our behalf. Just as we are sprinkled by the water, so too were we sprinkled by Christ's blood. Just as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we eat and drink Christ's flesh and blood, and by that are saved. Not by the bread and the wine saving us, but by our faith in Christ, we receive him. Just as we receive the bread and wine, we receive Christ by faith. Third, as King, Jesus rules over us, calling us to new obedience and commissioning us as his ambassadors to the world. So, in the time of the reformers, a third mark of the church that they talked about was the practice of church discipline. When those who were living in open sin would reveal themselves to be living in open sin, the church would discipline them, not just to punish, but to reconcile, to bring them back. And so the church had an authority to discipline those who are living in sin, according to the reformers. And this was a way that Christ ruled over his church. So, in the time of the reformers, they spoke of these three offices: Christ as a prophet speaking the word of God, Christ as a priest performing the sacrifice of himself to save us by faith alone, and third, as a king ruling over his church and purifying it, as happened at the time of the Reformation. Secondly, so that's the way that this doctrine affects us through worship, and that's something that the reformers focused on. A second way that this doctrine is important to us is through our service, or another word for service is worship in the New Testament, which is, in Romans chapter 12 talks about our spiritual service of worship. So once we've worshiped, as the reformers taught people to worship, as they said, this is the purified kind of worship with the emphasis on Christ and his three offices. Now, how do we live in light of those three offices? Not just how we sit on Sunday in light, but how do we go out into the world in light of those three offices? And now I want to read a passage that Noah also read, because it really reveals the three offices of Christ in his commission to us. So, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So, how does this passage show us the ways in which the three offices of Christ affect us in our lives? First of all, let's look at the passage again. If we submit to Christ as a prophet, we do that when we hear and obey and teach his words. So when Christ says to his disciples here, when he says, "teaching them all the things that I've commanded you," he is presenting himself as the true prophet. He is the teacher from God. So we submit to Christ as our prophet when we hear his words and we obey them and we teach others to do likewise. Second, we submit to Christ as our priest when we participate in his ordinances, when we confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. So, Christ in this passage tells us to go and baptize the nations. This is Christ operating as a priest to the nations. He is telling his disciples, and so our duty as believers is to go baptizing, go evangelizing, share the gospel with the nations, because Christ is the high priest, and he tells us to go and spread the news that the great high priest has come and offers forgiveness of sins through his name by faith alone. Third, we submit to Christ as our king when we announce his reign to the world and as we live as citizens of his kingdom in this world, confessing that Christ is Lord and doing whatever he tells us to do. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. When Christ ascends to the Father's right hand, he is not just made the King of heaven, he is made the King of heaven and earth and all the nations. And it is our duty as Christians to go out as ambassadors to announce Christ's kingship and rule over the nations. We go to the nations not to say, "Christ would love it if you would accept him into your hearts and believe in him." We go to the nations to say, "The king has come and demands that you come before him, repent, turn from your sins, and trust in him. And then, after you've received that gift of grace, do whatever he says." So how do we submit to Christ as king in our lives? Because before we go out to the nations to baptize the nations, before we go out to evangelize the nations, we need to be evangelized. We need to be baptized. You start with the smaller sphere. When in the book of Acts, Jesus tells the disciples to go out and spread the good news, he doesn't just tell them, you know, go wherever you please. He says, start in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, then to the other ends of the earth. So we start with the smaller sphere and expand to the larger and the larger. So we think about this. How do I submit to Christ as prophet, as priest, and as king in my own life? How do I do that in my family's life? How do I do that in my community's life? And so I want to offer, as I finish up here, just a couple of ways in which we can submit to Christ as prophet, as priest, and as king in our lives. Because before we baptize the nations, we have to baptize our families. And for those of us who are Presbyterian, that can be literally baptize your families. But for those of us who are Baptists, what I mean, really, is we need to disciple our families. And that doesn't just stop with ourselves, but in the various roles in which God has placed us, he's given us instructions on how to baptize our families, how to disciple our families. And so I just want to go through a couple of those as we finish here, as we talk about how to submit ourselves to Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And Paul gives us great instructions in the New Testament for how to do this in our families. Before I get there, I want to cover one other topic real quickly. Just as there are specific callings that men and women have in their lives, there are also specific sins which men and women and children are susceptible to. And so, As Paul outlines these different sins, he's going to direct us to the different sins that we're susceptible to, as men, as women, and as children. Anyway, here's a quick summary of the ways in which Paul outlines how we submit ourselves to Christ as prophet, priest, and king. He says to older men, be sober, be reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. To younger men, he says, be sober-minded, a pattern of good works, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of it. These are instructions for older men and young men, how to submit themselves to Christ as prophet, priest, and king. So, in your marriage, if you are married, your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And so, don't abdicate your role as a man who pictures Christ in the Christ and church relationship. Don't abdicate your role. And don't abdicate your authority. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And Paul says, washing her with the water of the word. So lead your families. Lead your families in worship, especially. But lead your families. But in your leading, also, do not provoke your children to wrath. Another thing that Paul says for us. So there's this authority that the husband has as the leader of the home. He leads his family in worship. He leads the family as Christ leads the church. And he loves the family as Christ. He loves his wife as Christ loves the church. But he doesn't provoke his children to wrath. So you don't use that authority to bludgeon your family. But you lead and rule because that is the way that you submit to Christ. That is the rule he has given you. So what is a practical way to do this? Well, if your wife is in sin and needs to be corrected, it is your duty to correct her. If your children are in sin and need to be corrected, it is your duty to correct them. To lead your family to be like Christ. To disciple your family before you go out to disciple the nations. Because if you can't disciple your own family, how can you expect to be discipling the nations? If you can't disciple your family, what business do you have? What does Paul say of those who want to be overseers in the church? They need to rule their own house well, because if they can't rule their own house well, how are they going to rule over the household of God? So that's one way in which we submit ourselves to Christ as prophet, priest, and king. For wives and mothers, he has another list. He says, older women, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, so that you can admonish the younger women. And he says to the younger women, this is what they're to be admonished by the older women in the church, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So, how do women, wives in particular, in their role, submit to Christ as prophet, priest, and king? Well, by listening to his word. And what does his word say? Don't be contentious. To respect and submit to your husbands, as the church does to Christ. So just as Christ loves his wife, the church submits to Christ, her husband. And we, as pictures of that in our marriage relationships, are to do the same. So how do you do this in practice? Well, follow your husband. Trust his lead. Don't be argumentative. Don't be disruptive. Set the tone for your home. Women have such a power in their home. They can make it a place that is wonderful, a paradise to be in, or they can make it a hell. And that is a sin that they commit. So, as you are following Christ as prophet, priest, and king, be sure to do what Christ says. Because as your king, he gives you certain duties and certain commandments, and he commands that you do them. This is not to say that there's no relief from these commandments if you fail, because Christ is also your priest. And so when you sin, he has offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, will forgive you if you confess and come to him in repentance. There's also a section for sons and daughters. There aren't many children in here right now, but let's just talk about it anyway. Scripture says, obey your parents in the Lord. So the scriptures have given even little children a way to submit to Christ as prophet, priest, and king. What is the practical way they can do this? To obey their parents immediately. To obey their parents cheerfully. And to obey their parents completely. Because their obedience to Christ, their obedience to their parents is their obedience to Christ. So, the reformers developed this doctrine. They taught about it, not because they wanted to bludgeon people with a list of things to do, but because Christ, when he came and offered his free grace and saved his people from their sins, did not leave them there. But then he said, I am now your priest. I am now your prophet. I am now your king. And so you live as my subjects. And here's how to do it. And that's why I wanted to talk about this topic today. Because the Reformation matters even today. And it matters in how we live our lives. It matters that we trust in Christ as the only one who can take away sins. And that he does that apart from works. But also that Christ has given us duties as his people. And that we ought to follow after him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is our great prophet, our great priest, and our great king. We pray, Lord, that we will trust in him and be obedient to him. In Christ's name.